Today's lesson is actually two stories into one scripture. And I'm going to do something because if I don't do it, there's going to be an accident up here. I'm going to remove this cup of coffee. It's not mine. It doesn't matter. Is that where you are? Is that Curtis? Boy, I'll just be here. Come retrieve. I'm going to kick that over just as sure as God made green apples. The scripture is two stories in the life of Peter and his ministry, and they're put there in the book of Acts to help us as the church to live, move, and have our being and to find out how the Lord's working. So I'm in the New Revised Standard Version, Acts 9, verse 32 to 42. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to teach it to you. I always hesitate to say that I'm teaching scripture because I'm afraid you're going to feel bored. But I'm going to teach you the scripture, and then I'm going to tell you why it applies to you and why it matters to me. Now, as Peter went here and there among all the believers, he came to the saints living in Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas who had been bedridden for 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." And immediately he got up. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now, in Joppa, there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. And she was devoted to the good works and acts of charity. And at that time, she became ill, and she died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, 11 miles to be exact, the disciples who heard that Peter was there sent two men to him with the request, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter got up and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put all of them outside. He knelt down and he prayed. And he turned to the corpse and said, "Tabitha, get up." And she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and helped her up. And calling the saints and the widows, he showed her to be alive. And this became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Meanwhile, he stayed in Joppa for some time with a certain man named Simon the tanner. Well, I want to teach this scripture a little bit and tell you some stories, stories that will help me takeaways. I think it's nice to have something that you can take away and put to your own life. This lesson begins, it says, and Peter went from here and there. And I thought, what's Peter doing when he goes from here and there? And if you go, you know, it says, well, I'll read it. Peter went here and there among all the believers till he arrived to minister to the saints in Lydda. Well, what's he doing? So I went clear back to chapter 5, and I found what he's doing. And what he's doing is he's getting comfortable being the pastor of the new church and being the overseer and the leader. And what he's doing is he's preaching. And he's healing in the name of the Lord. And he's proclaiming Jesus is Lord even to the authorities. In other words, he's doing exactly what you would not expect a fisherman in the first century to be doing. And this is our first indication in the book of Acts that we're not in Kansas anymore, Toto. We are someplace significant. And I know we're not in Kansas. We're in Lydda. When he's there, he finds a man named Aeneas, whom the Bible says has been bedridden and paralyzed for 8 years. And the fact that Luke writes that he's been paralyzed for 8 years tells me this. The condition is permanent. It cannot be reversed. He's that way permanently. Okay? Now, we do not know if Aeneas had friends that brought him to Peter, if Peter had an appointment, if the meeting was happenstance. All I know is this. Peter invoked, that is, he called on the name of the Lord. He said, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you." And when he called upon the name of the Lord, two things happened. Number one, a man who was on doctor's orders to stay in bed and had been bedridden for 10 years, practically, it was 8 years, almost a decade, gets up out of bed, walks around, and makes his bed as if he doesn't need it anymore. That's the first thing that happened. And the second thing that happened is the residents of Lydda believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and they give their hearts fully to him. Because this man got up and got out of bed, they believe, okay? And what this scripture is telling us is that the same life-giving, death-defying power that Jesus possessed when he was here on earth is available to us by praying in his name. And the question on the table is, Does that still happen? Does it still happen that if I ask in his name, things will occur? Well, what does Jesus have to say about that? And Jesus told his disciples in John 14, truly I say to you, let me find it, whoever believes in me will do the works that I'm doing. He will do, she will do greater works than I'm going to do. Greater works than Jesus? Because I am going to the Father. And listen to what he says. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father is glorified through the Son. Whatever you ask in my name, it will be done. In Matthew 21, he says, all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Okay? That kind of instruction, that kind of teaching defies the sensibilities and the logic of this world. And yet Jesus says it is available to us if we will claim it. All right? Now, there are people, and as I said in the first service, maybe I'm one of them, I don't know. There are people who will say that you don't see as many miracles, particularly miracles of healing anymore, because of modern medicine, the advances of pills, the advances of surgery, that it's not as needed as it was back in Jesus' time. Hold on. I'm not sure that I agree with that. I have a friend who has the spiritual gift of healing. He is not a faith healer. He's not a televangelist. He's somebody like you. He sits in a pew on Sunday morning in a local church of the Brethren. But occasionally the pastor asks him if he'll go out and help him anoint somebody for healing. Church of the Brethren practices anointing for healing and praying over that person and laying on of hands. And my friend tells me that when he goes out and he lays hands on the head of a believer, someone who actually believes in the power of the anointing, that he can feel power leave his hands and go into the sick person. And conversely, he says that when he is praying over somebody who's hesitant about their healing, hesitant about their belief, he feels no power. Now, is that his imagination? Is that just something he says to make himself sound spiritual? Well, I don't know. I don't think so. But here's what I do know. I know that because a fisherman did not doubt in his heart and believed, the church was taken to a new dimension and people were saved. That's what I know. Because one fisherman didn't doubt in his heart but believed. And greater things than that did he do. 11 miles away in the coastal town of Joppa, there lived this woman. And her name in Aramaic is Tabitha. You know, the Jews would have called her Tabitha. And the Romans would have called her Dorcas. It doesn't matter if you call her Dorcas or you call her Tabitha. Her name means gazelle. She's a gazelle. And the Bible says she is a disciple of Jesus Christ. She is the only woman in the Bible to be called a disciple. Not even Mary Magdalene was called a disciple. But she is. Which says that this new church that is evolving is changing the rules up front by putting some women in leadership. And her specific ministry, Dorcas or Tabitha's ministry, is to the poor and marginalized. She ministers to the women and to the widows in the community because they have no economic resource because their husbands are dead. All right? Did you know that today the majority of the world's poor are still women? Tabitha or Dorcas makes these widows clothing to wear, and she does other acts of charity. She's kind of like a Mother Teresa in ancient Joppa, in Mary. She is a stabilizing factor to that segment of the community. Okay, she is one of these people, and you all know one of these people. You've said it. Well, I won't tell you who you've said it about, but there's people in this church you've said it about. Boy, the day comes and they die and they're not around here. You're going to find out what got done behind behind the scenes, because this person is an asset. This person is going to be greatly missed. Well, when you say that about somebody, you're talking about a Tabitha. And this Tabitha was greatly missed because she got sick and she died. And without her, the widow's means of support died too. It's like I said, she's a stabilizing factor in the community. And so they send for Peter because they find out he's just down the road a piece. And they say, come without delay. And he does. He doesn't even know why he's coming. He just comes without delay. He shows up. And they take him upstairs to where her body is lying in repose. And they're grieving and the widows are there and I can see it, and they've taken care of her body and they've washed her up and they've made her presentable, and they're having kind of a wake, as it were. and they show him clothing that's sitting around that she has been making and intended to distribute to other people in the community, and they show their own clothes, and this she made is labor of love. And Peter dismisses them from the room. And the only reason I can think of why he dismissed them from the room is he wants to pray without distraction. And getting down on his knees and looking at the corpse, he says, "Tabitha, arise." And this is, if you remember Jesus when he stood at the grave of Lazarus and he said, "Come out," this is a Lazarus moment. And when he says, "Tabitha, arise," she opens up her eyes, gets up, and he takes a dead woman and brings her back to the sewing machine. It's the most wonderful story in the Bible. And because of that, people's lives are changed. Can this happen? Does it happen? I want to give you a few takeaways, things for you to think about that I get out of this scripture. There are probably other things that you can get out of the scripture, but this is what I see. Here's number one. The church, as God intended a church to be, comes alongside those who have no one. I want you to think about Aeneas. I want you to think about the woman, about Dorcas, and about the widows. They come alongside people who have no one, and Jesus Christ comes alongside them. The church, as it's made to be, comes alongside people who have no one, and Jesus comes alongside them. The church looks for people who are poor among us. The church looks for those who are on the margins. And I want you to think about this. The church looks for those who are crippled. Their spirits are crippled. Their souls are crippled. Maybe their body is crippled. The church looks for those who are grieving or are hopeless or are cold and lifeless. And I want to tell a story that I didn't tell upstairs about that. They come alongside them. It looks for these people and makes its ministry about them. Peter found Aeneas. It means he was looking. He was looking for an opportunity. Let me tell this story first. Somebody said they saw the news report of this. Southland Christian Church in Lexington, Kentucky. Somebody on their board got the wildest idea. If they'd have said that in our board, I would have said, "You want a what?" But their idea was, why not have a formal dance, a party, a prom for the citizens of Lexington who, when they were teenagers, weren't invited to such places? Why not go out into Lexington and find those who are mentally challenged and physically challenged and have a dance for them? Isn't that wild? The church would do that. Just the guest list, Lexington, Kentucky, a city. Think of Chambersburg. How would you find all the people? But they did. And they went to bridal shops and they asked the bridal shops and tuxedo shops if they would donate things for the evening. And they went to local restaurants and said, "Would you help us cater the dinner and give your food for free?" They went to limousine services and said, "Would you call off for the night and help us shuttle and transfer people back and forth for free?" They went to tailors and seamstresses and said, "Would you come to church and make sure everybody's dressed appropriately and things are fitting all right?" They rolled out the red carpet. They came into the gymnasium like this. They hung strobe lights and a disco ball. They hired a live band. And whether you were stooped over, seizure prone, walking with a walker, a cane, or a wheelchair, you came in on that red carpet and you were the first class citizens for the night. And to much to the surprise of the church, thousands came. Not to just to dance, but to see it. Can you imagine if we were to do something like that here? Thousands came. And it was said by the people that witnessed it that if Jesus were anywhere in the city of Lexington that night, he was in the center of the dance floor, breaking out with those who are the first class citizens. The pastor of that church said, "This prom night," they called it, "changed the way we look at people. It changed the way we look at faith." And this pastor says, and this I would write down if I were writing down in my Bible. It is the role of the church to be somebody's dance partner. It's the role of the church to be somebody's dance partner. I love that. To come alongside somebody who doesn't have anybody. And Jesus Christ will come alongside you. Now that's the first takeaway. The second takeaway for you and for the church is the church as it was called to be is supposed to give life. I use the word encouragement a lot. You're going to notice that about me. But to give life to people. Like Peter gave life to Dorcas and Dorcas gave life to her widows. It's the church's role to do that. First church I ever served, I was a 3-month interim pastor during the summer in a Westchester County church. It had 40 people in attendance, and that's all. That was a big Sunday, 40 people, 60 people on the rolls. I started a choir there that summer, and I think just about everybody in the church was in the choir. I don't know who we stood up and sang to. There might have been 2 people that were listening. That's all right. They had a woman, her name was Juanita. And Juanita was the board chair, and she had been board chair for a lot of years because nobody wanted to be the board chair. I still remember it was the first Sunday of June, and I preached my first sermon. And then the following Monday, that Monday, was my first day in the office. And I got a telephone call about 10 o'clock. Juanita had kind of a southern drawl. I don't think she was from Westchester County because she talked like this. And she called me and she said, "Joel, I'm making lunch and I'd like for you to come if you want to come." And as I told the first service, I know the brethren, some of these brethren and sisters, Juanita was about 75 and I just had a hunch she was a good cook and I thought, sure, I'm going to go. And I did and it was wonderful. Juanita and Floyd. Floyd was a TV repairman. I could tell you stories about Juanita and Floyd. But anyway, while I was at that lunch, she sat down and she told me all kinds of stories. Stories about being board chair for this little church of 40 people. And I was a new pastor and still in seminary, and this was my first church. And she looked at me and she said, and I never forgot it. She said, "If you want to get your feelings hurt, just get in church work." That was how she encouraged me. If I want to get my feelings hurt, get into church work. Can I tell you something? That's almost true. It should never be true. Not even when we disagree with each other. It should never be true. Our role as God created us is to encourage one another, to bring life to one another. I hope. That you have had a Dorcas in your life, or you have one now, or a disciple Peter in your life who has been Jesus to you. I hope you have somebody in your corner who champions you and brings life into you. This is a story I didn't tell upstairs. I served a church where Sam was in charge of the Christmas decorations. Sam had a small committee, and that committee's job was to put the Christmas decorations up in church every year around Thanksgiving time and then take them down after the new year. And it was pretty much him and 4 other people, and it took them about 3 hours. And one year, not so terribly long ago, in October, Sam had multiple things happen to him, and he had a breakdown. He went into a major, major, major depression. I was really worried that Sam had lost his way and wouldn't get back. And as Thanksgiving drew near, that was toward the end of October, as Thanksgiving drew near, people were wondering who was going to put up Christmas. Because Sam just wasn't in the mood to do that by himself. So we just advertised, if you're interested in helping put up Christmas decorations, we could use the help. That's all we said. And we picked a night and we picked a time. Sam needed the encouragement. Sam needed somebody to put life into him. 27 to 30 people showed up. I'll say 30 people showed up that night unsolicited. And the Christmas decorations went up in an hour's time. And the reason for that was lifting Sam's lid and allowing him to stand on their shoulders. That, brothers and sisters, is what the church does. It breathes new life. It gives life to people. And the third and final takeaway, so the first takeaway is that it comes alongside those that have nobody, and they are somebody, and Jesus will come alongside you. The second one is that the church gives life. The third and final takeaway is simply this. This is an easy one. You and I belong to a new order. We're not a club. We're not an organization. We're a family. We're a people of God. And the order is we get our marching orders from God himself, not from the world, not from the sensibilities of people. We get our marching orders through faith in the Lord God himself. And because we're a body of people, this is it, I'm wrapping it up. Because we're a body of people, a family that gets our marching orders from God, we become a place, a community, where fishermen raise the dead with authority, where cripples dance like J-Lo, and corpses go back to work in full health and vigor. Can that possibly happen? And the answer is yes, because it already has. Amen. Thank you for your attention. You guys were really attentive today. I got to tell you, when there's only 20 of you, it's a lot more intimidating than when there's 70 of you. I don't know why. It just is a lot more intimidating. But you were kind, and you smiled a lot. I appreciate that. Just look at your bulletin if you have one. There's a couple of announcements in here. Our altar flowers this morning were to the glory of God in memory of Dennis Rosenberry. And I don't think they made it their way down here, but we're still praying for Darlene and remembering the Rosenberry family. In 3 weeks, June the 11th, okay, 3 weeks from today, there'll be no service in here. Be one service. I don't like when that happens because people get confused, but I'm telling you 3 weeks ahead of time. There'll be one service. It'll be at 10 o'clock. It'll be at upstairs. We're going to honor our graduates. I'm going to preach a story on Jeremiah, or preach a sermon on Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans to give you a future and a hope. That's my favorite scripture. And we're going to license Jamie Rhodes to the ministry. And so it's going to be a very special Sunday, and that's in 3 weeks. Now, 2 weeks, 2 weeks from today, we're going to start the summer of combined Sunday school. We take all of our adult Sunday school classes and we combine them in the summer. Now, I've never been a part of that, but you've been a part of that. And they'll all meet upstairs in the sanctuary, okay? So if you attend Sunday school or you want to attend Sunday school, it's a special Sunday school. There's different teachers coming. But the first Sunday, which is also our baptism Sunday, I'm teaching. So if you want to be stuck with me, hear me preach and teach too, I'm preaching on the 4th. And finally, I'm taking a vacation day this week. I'll be going on Friday. I'm leaving town. I'm going up to see my daughter. Be spending the night on Thursday night. If you have a pastoral emergency, you call the office, you call my house and talk to Kathy if she's there. Call Terry Coons, who's chair of the deacons, and they will call Liz Thorpe or call somebody, Harold Yeager, and we'll get you pastoral support if you need pastoral support. I'm only gone 24 hours, and I expect we'll be able to survive. There's a slip in here about support and help for Vacation Bible School. I'll let you look at that. I already prayed for our prayer list. Just Jean Wengert fell in her home. She fell down the steps. And actually, she's as far as I know, and I saw her Friday. She fell Thursday night. As far as I know, she did not break any bones. But the Chambersburg Hospital felt it advisable to send her to York Hospital just so they could check the bumps on her head. And that's where she is. Okay? Lord, I thank you for the day that you've given us. And I know that I'm rejoicing and glad in it. And may your message, your word, be as relevant to this audience as it was this morning, as it will be, and help us to go out of here with at least one takeaway. And my preference is that we are a body that knows how to give life. That we know how to give life and know how to be you to somebody else. You know, it's really possible, Lord, when you call us and send us out, that we may be the only Bible some people ever pick up. Help us to be that. And help us not to be hurtful, but to be helpful. For I pray in your name. Amen.